We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Today, I'm talking to you about corresponding action, faith with corresponding action. And, I don't really, generally speaking, get enough time to say all that I want about faith in the course of four Sundays. And so one of the best resources that I could recommend to you is listen to Faith Christian Center, Dr. Gene Lingerfelt. He is absolutely amazing teachings on faith. You can get all those on their app or on their website if you just search for them. But that's where I get a lot of my study time, is listening to their messages and, of course, going to the Word. But as you're studying faith, you know, that's definitely a resource to go to. And one of the things that Dr. Gene says is three of the most important things when it comes to faith is, first, what has God said about our lives? Second is, what are we saying about what God has said? And third, what are we doing about what God has said? So what has God said about our lives? Not what has your mother-in-law said about your life. Not what the doctor has said about your life. Not what the haters have said about your life. But what has God said about your life? And then once you figure that out, which, mind you, it takes a little bit of time to figure that out, to get into God's Word, and to look up what the Lord has said about you in His Word. And then once you have that, it's not just enough to know. I don't remember if it was last week or the week before, but we were talking about how knowledge is not faith. Knowledge is knowing something. But so we're talking about faith and taking action on it. So once we know what God says about us, well, then we have to do something with it. We have to say something about it. We have to line up our speaking with what God says about us. And I don't know if it'll be next month or in the next couple months, we'll be going into our series on confession and speaking God's Word. So I'll be dealing with that a lot more in that month. But then it's also, what are we doing about what God has said? And this is where our generation has a huge problem, because doing requires work and action. Two words that my generation and the generations after me do not understand. Work and action. Yeah, we don't like to think of work and action. We like to think of, what are you going to give me for free? What can I have? Gimme, 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 my name's Jimmy. You know, whatever. So we'll take whatever we can get, but the thought that I actually have to do something, and mind you, we're not talking about salvation. Now, even though we say sometimes that salvation is a free gift, really, really, when you think about it, salvation isn't a free gift. Now, if my wife... if I bought her an expensive Christmas gift, all right, let's make it realistic. She bought me an expensive gift. And she comes and she gives this to me. And for me, I didn't pay anything for it, right? You guys look confused. I mean, obviously we're married, so so maybe the wife is a bad example. But let's just say you gave me a gift, okay? All right, you gave me the gift, and then when I received that gift, I didn't pay anything for it, right? It's a little easier to understand that, because, you know, when we're one bank account, I kind of still paid for it, even when she paid for it. Do you know what I mean? But so, does that mean that it's a free gift? No, because you paid something for it. If I said, this is the best free thing that anyone has ever given me, you would probably be a little bit insulted, because if you paid good money for it, then it wasn't free. You paid for it. So even though we say salvation is a free gift to us, God paid a steep price for our salvation. So nothing is free in the kingdom of God. And that's why socialism doesn't work in the kingdom of God. Nothing's free. Even the free gift that we receive was paid for by the shed blood of Jesus going to the cross for us. So with faith, it requires action. Action is work. Action is doing something. And let's go to the book of James, and you'll see that it's not just my opinion that's saying so. James chapter 2, let's start in verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says that he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and be filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith working together with his works and by faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see, then, man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as one body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Also, now our generation, we have a little problem with the word works because that kind of gives the implication of earning something. And it's not really that way because there's other denominations or religions that basically tell you have to earn your way to heaven by doing certain things. It's not a matter of earning your way to heaven by doing stuff. We come to heaven through the blood of Jesus, through faith in Jesus and what he's done for us and making a confession in his name. So a better word for works here is action. Faith without actions is dead. Faith without actions does nothing for you. So corresponding actions, it's the reason for success and it's the reason for failure. Corresponding actions. Say corresponding actions. It's the reason for success and it's the reason for failure. A person is not justified by faith alone, but by faith with deeds or faith with actions. Belief and faith are not synonyms. I want you to say that after me. Belief and faith, are not synonyms. Chances are you didn't know that because everyone seems to think that believing is faith. Believing is not faith. Belief and faith are not synonyms. You might think that you're in faith because you believe something, but you're not. What does verse 19 say? You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. So if you are just saying that believing is faith, then demons have faith. And do you really want to put yourself on the same faith level as a demon? I sure don't. Nobody else besides my wife. Well, I married the right one. Well, come on. I know you're here this morning. Talk to me. Do you want to be on the same faith level as a demon?
No.
Absolutely not. The demons believe that there is one God and tremble. They believe in Father God. They know that he's there and they believe that he's there. But we know that they aren't operating by faith. So that can't be all. Believing without corresponding action will not produce anything. Believing without corresponding action will not produce anything. Now, in some instances, taking actions is saying something. For example, salvation, right? We talk about that, how faith is one of the most common ways that we release faith is through our words, is our confession by saying something. That's why we're going to spend a month talking about our words and the confession of faith. But believing and saying isn't the only way to activate your faith. It's not the only action to take. It is one action. But it's not the only action, and in some instances, if all you do is believe and say something, well, then you might not get the result of what you're believing for. Sometimes there has to be more action than just saying. Let me give you an example, and this is something that, you know, I kind of pick on this example a little bit, but Let's say I believe that eating salad will help me look and feel better, right? I believe that. I really do. I promise you. I believe that if I eat salad 3 meals a day, then, you know, I will just look great and I'll feel great. Now, what did my belief in its own get me? Thank you. Nowhere. It didn't get me anything. Me believing in a healthy diet does not change my body, does it? But I believe it with all of my heart. Now, what if believing and confession? I believe that eating salad will change my body, and I'm going to tell everyone all about it, just how much I believe in it. I'm going to go around telling everybody, hey, did you know that when I'm going to start eating salad, or did you know that by eating salad, my body is going to feel better and I'll look better? Did that get me anything? No, it didn't. What else was required? Say it. Action, right? Or eating a salad, like I heard someone say. That would be the action implied here. Eating a salad is taking action. So now, you know, I have to practice what I preach. So you guys know, because I've said it here before, that I'm not really a big fan of actually eating salad. And, you know, my wife, she had prepared a salad for me this week, and she set it in the fridge. And she told me it was there, and I kind of looked at her and was just gave her one of those, uh-huh. You know what I'm talking about, when your wife tells you something you're not exactly enthused about, but you need to confirm with them that they heard you, but you don't want them to think that you're excited, so it's just an uh-huh. And so that's what I did. Now, she was completely shocked when she found the salad bowl empty later. She had no faith in me that I was going to eat that salad. But I ate that salad. I put my belief into action, right? So now I can expect to look good and to feel better, right? Thank you. That's exactly my next point. There's something else required, right? What is it? Consistency. You got it. You guys are smart. Consistent action. Faith, action, and consistent action. Now let me ask you this. How am I going to take consistent action on eating salad if my attitude towards salad is absolutely terrible? Is there really a good chance of me being successful in my newfound salad diet? Chances are, probably not. So, what do I need to change in order to be successful in this? Attitude. Man, you guys are on top of it today. Let's look at Isaiah 1:19. If you want, you can turn there with me. It says, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. If you are what? Willing and obedient. So it's not just a matter of being obedient, because some people are obedient to do what God says, but they don't even do it with the right attitude. They're willing to do what God's word, or they're obedient to do what God's word says, but they're doing it unwillingly, without their heart being involved. It's like when you tell your child to do chores, and they understand that if they don't do what they're told, there's going to be a pow-pow at the end. Now, I have a 2-year-old, so we call it pow-pows. But, you know, they understand that. So they're obedient, but they're not necessarily willing. Because if they were willing to do something, I wouldn't have to have threatened with pow-pows. If they were willing, the moment I said, sweetheart, pick up that mess, well, first of all, I probably wouldn't even have had to ask. But if I did have to ask, they would jump right to it. And they, well, my father, he takes good care of me. He always provides for me. He puts food on the table. Our house is warm in the winter and so forth. My father, he knows what he's doing, so he wants to take good care of me. So if he's asking me to do something, I should just jump right towards it. Now, it'd be great if a 2.5-year-old could think like that, but they don't. So you end up having eventually to either give them, you have to give them some sort of motivation, generally speaking. Either positive motivation, hey, we'll give you a treat at the end, or negative motivation, you'll get a pow-pow at the end. So there's a place for both, right? But so it's not just a matter of being obedient, it's a matter of being willing. God wants us to be willing. He wants our attitude to be, yes, I want this, I will do this. And so unless I can change my attitude, I promise that's the reason why I don't eat salad every day is because my attitude towards it stinks. I hate salad. I don't want to eat salad. Like, I'll find some other way to feel good and look good. I'll find some other way. You know, if it means exercising more or eating beans, you know, I'll do something else. I'd rather eat beans than salad. But, you know, my wife's not happy after I do that. I'm sorry. I won't explain why. If you're a man, you probably get it. But we see this in regard to giving, right? We're talking about faith. We're talking about taking corresponding action with our faith. We're talking about attitude. And this is one of the easiest places to put our faith to test our faith is in the area of giving. Because giving and finances isn't fatal. Health, you don't want to wait till the doctor gives you a cancer notice to see if you have any faith. And faith works like this. If you can apply it in one area, it's the same faith that you apply in that area that'll work in another area, but that doesn't mean that it's automatic. Some people apply faith in one area of their life, and in other areas of their lives, they're completely neglected. And so look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. Because this kind of expresses taking action with the right heart. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So some people have been tithing their whole life, and they've never gotten squat back from their tithe. Why? Well, some people give out of obligation. Some people are like giving tithes like I eat a salad because I know that I should, but I don't do it because I want to. I don't do it because I have a willing heart. I do it because people say it's the right thing to do. But to really get the results that you want out of anything, you need to be willing. And this verse expresses, as he purposes in his heart, to give how you purpose in your heart. Well, if your heart is saying, I don't feel like giving anything, why should I have to give? And then you do anyway out of duty, out of religious obligation, or out of knowledge because you understand that the Bible says to do that. Well, maybe that's the reason that you've never actually received a return on your tithing. But when you tithe with a willing heart, when you come to the house of God and you look forward to the offering time, you know you're on the right track. I get to give my tithe to the Lord. I get to take my tithe and put it in His hand. And I am so excited to do that, and I know that I will be blessed because of it. It's a little different than, crap, he's talking about offering time again. You can be honest with me, how many of you ever, you know, like if we look at, I think the verse right before that says not to give under compulsion, which means like there shouldn't be a ton of pressure. I mean, with us buying a new building, we're required to put 20% down payment on that. Now, if you're quick at math, $350,000, 20% of that, $70,000, plus closing costs, about $15,000. Now, how many of you have felt the pressure of me asking you for money? Like, hey, guys, we're doing this building project that we're looking to buy a building. We really need you to step up the plate, and we really need you to give more. Who's willing to give an extra $1,000 right now? Okay, guys, you know what? You didn't cover the bill this week. Let's do a chicken barbecue this Saturday, and we'll raise the funds. Who's able to volunteer for that chicken barbecue? You know, how many of you have felt pressure? How many of you have felt the compulsion that we're requiring you? I mean, chances are at the end of the service, I might mention a verse and say one or two things about giving. You see, ministers make a mistake when they start to look at the people as their source. The Lord is our source. Our Heavenly Father is the one that wants to provide. I understand that if our Father God is going to provide for this ministry, then He does that through you. He uses people to channel. How did I get stuck on that word? He uses people to channel the finances through. So I'm praying for you to be a greater blessing. And in order for you to be a greater blessing, that means, I mean, the pipe always gets the first taste of what's coming through it, right? So that means if God is going to increase this house, He's going to increase the giving, it means He's going to increase you. So I'm believing with God for you and for me, praise the Lord. You know, I mean, let's just everyone get blessed. Now, if we want that to happen, it requires corresponding action. But our heart has to be in it. Don't just give out of obligation. Don't just give because it's time to give. I look forward to giving. You know, it's like a farmer. Could you imagine, like, a farmer standing in his field, like, just mad that he has to put seed in the ground? This is just ridiculous. Every spring, I have to come out here and I have to stick seed in the ground. This is just a waste. Could you imagine? Like, that would be ridiculous. No, that farmer understands harvest time's coming. Every time he puts that seed in the ground, harvest time's coming. Putting seed in the ground, every time he does it, he's got expectation. He's doing. No one has to, like, force him out there. He's like, if I want a crop, I got to get out there. He's willing. Because a lazy farmer that isn't willing to get up and put some seed in the ground is going to reap what kind of a harvest? A slim pickings kind of harvest, right? So the power isn't just in taking action on the Word of God. It's being consistent in taking action on the Word of God with the right attitude, right? That's faith. You see, faith isn't just believing. Faith is taking action on the Word of God, being consistent in taking action on the Word with the right attitude. Now, let me tell you, this past week, what I think it was Wednesday that we got the phone call. Was it Wednesday? Thursday? Thursday, we got the phone call about the bank approving the finances. Huh? Thursday. And let me tell you, there were plenty of times this week and the week before when they would tell me, like, hey, we just need a little more time. Can you answer this question? Can you answer that question? I answer those questions, which come back with more questions. There was times in that process where doubt wanted to fill my heart and fill my mind. Now, so when that happens, what do you think that I did? What do you think that I said to my wife? Baby, look, we're a small church. We just got started a few years ago. There's no way that any sensible bank is going to lend us money. I don't want to get the people's hearts up, so I don't think we should tell them. I don't think that, you know, we should get our hearts up. Chances are we're not getting the finances. Could you imagine? Do you think that that's what I said? No, absolutely not. But the fear that wanted to come into my mind and settle down into my heart, the thoughts that wanted to cause doubt to come into my heart were real. I felt them. They were real feelings. So I understand when we're talking about dealing with thoughts, dealing with fear, dealing with doubt, that they really come, that they're really there. But what you do with them is what's going to determine your outcome. So what did I do? Well, Mark 11 22 through 24, we've been studying that the last few Sundays. What does it say? Let's just read it. We got to be quick, though. Running out of time. Mark 11. Let's just read verse 24 for the sake of time. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. So I literally had these thoughts coming into my mind. Why is the bank taking so long? Why are they asking me all these questions? Are we going to receive our financing? These are the real thoughts that were popping into my head, and I had real doubts and real concerns about whether it was going to happen or not. But what I decided to do was to do Mark 11:24. I decided to pray, and when I prayed, I said, Father God, I thank you that I believe that I have received the financing to buy this church. Anytime this week, last week, that doubt wanted to rise up into my head, rather than going to my wife and just expressing all of my fears and anxieties and doubts, I gave them to the Lord, and I said, Father God, I believe that I received the financing to buy this church. And I'm telling you, sometimes there's a few times where I said that multiple times, and I strengthened myself in the Lord, and I just stuck to my confession, and I was not going to let a negative word slip out of my mouth about it. And the Lord is faithful to his word. And so what does he say? You will have them. When you pray and you believe that you have received, you will have them, and we do have it. And that's the way that God does things. So I said it. I released my faith, even with negative thoughts in my head. Now, faith works when there's doubt in your head. When lies come into your mind against God's word, when there's an evil report. Remember we talked about the spies going into Israel. When there's an evil report that causes doubt in your head, faith will still work in your heart. But remember, we're talking about faith, corresponding action, and sometimes saying something isn't the only thing that we need to do. So what if me praying that prayer and saying that was the only thing that I did? I don't know, and we'll never find out, because that's not all that I did. We were in Texas in a conference a week ago, and while we were there, you know what, we tithe corporately as a church, which means 10% of our income that comes here, we give into other faith-filled ministries. And when we were there, I felt this is where we need to bring our tithe this month. And when you're about to tithe, you know, a couple thousand dollars and you're buying a building, your mind goes to, what if we tithe after we buy the building? You can see how that thought naturally occurred to my mind. What if we pay the bill and then we tithe? It would be so much easier. And, you know, we were in the conference for a week, and they don't do a huge pull on offerings, like really, you know, pump the people and try and get every penny out of them, but they just teach the word, and there was no pressure or anything like that, but I knew that this is what we needed to do. But I didn't want to do it. But faith doesn't go by feelings. Faith doesn't go by what you want to do. And so I just was obedient, put the tithe in, and I was excited about it because I knew that now I have action that I've taken. When I put that tithe into that offering plate, I knew that we are obtaining the financing, that we are getting the building, that we are moving forward. That we had taken action corporately. So I had action to stand on when I made that confession, because we came back from Texas, and it was still the same thoughts. We still hadn't obtained the financing. I came back on Friday. My wife came back on Saturday. And the thoughts were still there. The same thoughts that were with me during that week. You're not going to get it. You're too small. You know, most banks don't lend to churches that are 4 years old. We're in our fourth year. We'll be five in November, you know, so that's the facts. Now, faith doesn't deny the facts. There's real facts, real situations. Remember from the spies going into Israel? There's real giants in the land. I wasn't denying the facts, but I'm just believing that I have received because we confess and we take action on it. So we're givers. And we gave, we tithe, and we're consistent givers. That wasn't the first time that I put God's word to action in our finances. We tithe. So when doubt rose in my mind, do you think I was more confident in approaching God and believing him because we had tithe? Yeah. I was much more confident because I have God's word and I have what? Action. I took action on the faith, so I have faith. I took action. I have the word, and we're speaking the word. Let's go real quick to 1 John, back of the New Testament, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 21 and 22. If our heart does not condemn us, we have what? Can you say it? Confidence toward God. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And then what? And then whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So, I didn't want to tithe, like in the sense that we needed it. It wasn't an unwillingness. I was willing and excited to do it, but my mind was trying to tell me, you're better off just holding on to it. You're going to need it. Just wait, and then we can do that later. But when I went to God in prayer, how confident would I have been if I had been holding on to what rightfully belongs to the Lord? You know, and this is how people do God. Well, you know, I have these bills, I have these expenses coming up, I'll take care of those, and then we'll see if I can tithe next month. I'll make up the difference. How confident are you when you go to the Lord in prayer? How confident would I have been going to the prayer knowing that I had not taken the action that I knew in my heart I needed to take? You see, my heart would have condemned me. But we have confidence in our prayers when we do His commandments and what is pleasing to Him, right? So don't think that you can come to church on Sunday, hear about faith, never take action on God's word, and then go home and just think, well, I'm walking by faith, praise God, let me find a scripture to believe in something and say something about what I believe, because I've heard Pastor Jeremiah say something about saying something about what the word says. And then never have taken any other action beyond that. You see, your heart will betray you, because your heart, which is your spirit man, your inner man, it'll know that you didn't do squat based on what you know you needed to do. I would not have been confident. But I'm telling you, I approached God boldly, coming before His throne. I knew we have what we ask because we've done what He's asked us to do. And His word is true. His word, He holds it above His name, and He is faithful to perform it. So in your own life, this works in every area of life. You know, you can't go around, quote, sowing your wild oats and then expect God to walk in divine health with God. You can't expect to live in sin and then expect God to answer all your prayers. Your heart will not have confidence towards God. A holy lifestyle will help you with your prayers being answered. Amen? So it's a mistake that many believers make, that people confess their faith in the Word of God and then they don't take corresponding action. The message of faith is a farming message. It's not a microwave. It takes time. You know, Jesus likened it to sowing a seed, and there's different types of soil, and there's different types of seeds, and they have different amounts of time. And then even once you have to work to sow that seed, you have to work to see that seed grow up, weeding and watering, taking care of the soil. And then if you've ever worked on a farm before, even when it's harvest time, how did you get the harvest? Did it just plop into your barn? No. It's work. Harvest time is even action. You know, a cow, they give birth, and then for like, I think it's 11 or 12 months, you can milk them. Those cows don't milk themselves. You have to go out there and squeeze that udder and get that milk into the bucket, right? It's action. Faith is a farming message. It's all action. It's time is action. But we want things now because that's the way our society has trained us. Now, we've been talking about Israel and the Promised Land, other than Easter Sunday, but let's go real quick to Psalms, the book of Psalms, 105, and let's read verse 37 through 41, because I want to talk a little bit in the remainder of the time that I have about the Israelites coming out of the land of Egypt, going into the Promised Land, and their time that they spent in the wilderness and coming into the Promised Land. Did you find Psalm 105? In verse 37, it says, "He also brought them out with silver and gold, and there was none feeble among his tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for fear of them had fallen upon them. He spread a cloud for covering, and fire to give light in the night. The people asked, 'He brought quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock, and water gushed out. It ran in dry places like a river.'" All of these things he did where? Where were they? In the desert, in the wilderness, right? They weren't even in the Promised Land, and look how good they had it. So there's a few things that we should see from these scriptures. They leave Egypt and go into the wilderness, and they're in the wilderness, but still, hey, that's better than being a slave for the Egyptians, right? Not one feeble among them, which meant they were strong. You can't be strong if you're sick, right? So they were healthy. They had silver and gold. They were wealthy. They had a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They had shade in the day and warmth at night. They had supernatural direction, all of that. They had quail, manna, and water from the rock. And then even in another verse, Deuteronomy 29, verse 5 says, "And I have led you for 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet." So they're in the wilderness going to the Promised Land. So even in the wilderness, God provided for them. God provides for you no matter where you are, as long as you're taking action on his word. And we're going to come to that, the word that he had given them, even in the wilderness. See, God is the God that gives every good and perfect gift. In James 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes down from our Father. So you got to ask yourself, you know, there's all these people that they're out there claiming that they're in the wilderness. You know, it's like, you know, we don't talk like that here, but you know, in some churches, there's more people in the wilderness than not. Everyone's off on their wilderness experience. You should ask them, so does that mean that there's no feeble among you? You're walking in divine health? You're loaded with silver and gold. There's supernatural direction and provision for you. Your clothes aren't wearing out because you're in the wilderness. Because when these guys were in the wilderness, that's what it did. That's what it looked like for them, right? So that's the first thing to note, is that, you know, people blame lack of taking action on God's word on them suffering and them being in some crappy situation, and then just like, well, this is my wilderness experience. I mean, these guys, even in the wilderness, were living better than most Christians today. Right. Most Christians would be doing well if they had rock opening up and water coming out and quail coming from just being blown in and manna appearing to them from heaven and having supernatural direction every single moment of their life following a cloud and a pillar of fire. I mean, most Christians would be doing good if we had a wilderness experience. But we don't use it like that. We're using the wilderness experience to talk about our negative lifestyle. But even in the wilderness, God is so much better than what Christians claim he is. Second, this doesn't mean we're there yet. You know, people can get comfortable on the way to where they're going. Because if you're going somewhere with God, it's going to be good even on the way. But if you're on the way somewhere, that doesn't mean, even though that God is taking care of you and things are good, that doesn't mean that you've arrived yet. Because they're in the wilderness, and hey, all those scriptures that we just read about them in the wilderness, it doesn't sound that bad, right? I bet you there's some people that were among them that thought, hey, you know, what's the point of even leaving? We kind of got it good out here. I don't have to cook. Manna just appears. You know, Lord, I'm hungry for some chicken, and the Lord just blows in some birds. You know, I mean, water coming out. They had it kind of made, right? But they weren't in the promised land. But I think that there's too many Christians that'll settle to live in the wilderness while they're on their way to the promised land because God is good. He's always good, and he's going to provide for you no matter where you are. But don't stop advancing. You know, it's great if you got a good job and your needs are met and you're able to provide for your family and to even to be able to give into the offering above your tithe. That's good, but don't stop pushing forward because God has more. God has a land flowing with milk and honey where all of their needs were met. And I mean, even though they had their needs met in the wilderness, it's a lot better in the land of Canaan where the land was flowing with milk and honey. So better circumstances doesn't mean that that's all God has for you. Sometimes we come to church, we get saved, and we start putting some action on the word, and things start getting a little better. But don't stop. Keep pushing forward. Don't stop for a taste of God's goodness when he has the whole meal set before you. Amen? So I believe this. We're on the path to God's goodness. We see him blessing us, providing for us, taking care of our needs. But I honestly believe that we're only scratching the surface in what he's going to do. Real quick, let's go to Leviticus chapter 26. Now, you've probably never heard me say turn to Leviticus. I don't think, right? This is probably, you know, I just read the whole book of Leviticus, and this was probably the only part of Leviticus that I enjoyed. Lord, I don't mean to insult your word. It's nothing against the word. It's just there's a lot of stuff going on in there that didn't really apply to me. You know, I don't need to know how to sacrifice, or I don't need to know what offering to bring for, you know, leprosy being cured. You know what I mean? Not worried about that. Anyway, sorry, got myself distracted. But let's look at verse 3. If you follow my decrees. Say, if you follow. You see, God promises you stuff in his word, but it generally starts out with an if. And if it doesn't start with an if, find out where the if is, because I promise you there's one somewhere. If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, and are what? Careful to obey my commands, I will send you the seasonal rains. The land will then yield its crops, and the trees of the field will produce their fruit. Your threshing season will overlap with the grape harvest, and your grape harvest will overlap with the season of planting grain. You will eat your fill and live securely in your own land. I will give you peace in the land, and you will be able to sleep with no cause of fear. This is all pretty good, right? I will rid the land of wild animals. Now, I'm reading in the New Living Translation right now, but in the New King James, it says evil beasts. You know, because if the Lord got rid of all wild animals, that wouldn't be pleasing to me because I'm a hunter. You know, I want some wild animals, but he can get rid of the evil beasts. I'm okay with that. All right. And keep your enemies out of your land. In fact, you will chase down your enemies and slaughter them with your swords. 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000. Now, you might think, well, God is surely exaggerating here, right? Have you ever read about David and his life and what 30 mighty men could do? Have you ever read the book of Joshua and what they did to the cities that they went into? They weren't touched. And I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm going to come to it in a second. But when they went to Ai and they lost 36 men, the whole 1.2 million Israelites that were with them panicked because they lost 36 men. Because to this point, the Israelites, they had gone through King Og and King Sihon and completely destroyed everyone, and they didn't lose anything because of this. Because God said, if you'll do my word, then nobody can touch you. 5 of you will put 100 to flight. And look, they're going into the land where the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, all these ites are talking about the giants. You can study this out. I know it sounds far-fetched in 2019, but this was a different generation 4,000 years ago, whenever that was. They were going up against big dudes, okay? And they were putting a whooping on them. Nobody could touch them. Think of that. 5 scrawny Israelites that had been wandering around the desert for 40 years are putting 100 giants to flight and trained soldiers and destroying and demolishing cities. You see, when God's hand was upon them, nothing could touch them. No sickness, no plague, no disease, no army, no evil beasts. He said that, and the Lord wasn't saying because you're so smart and because you're so strong and because you're so great, you're going to do all this. He's saying, I will do this for you based on what? Taking action on my word, essentially is what he said. If you will hear and do the commands that I've given you, if you will hear and do this word, then I will fight your battles for you. I will take care of you. I'll provide for you. I'll take you into land flowing with milk and honey. All I'm asking you to do is to believe me and then take corresponding action upon what I have told you. We didn't even finish it. Let's go back to verse 8. 5 of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000. All of your enemies will fall beneath your sword. I will look favorably upon you, making you fertile and multiplying your people, and I will fulfill my covenant with you. You will have such a surplus of crops that you will need to clear out the old grain in order to make room for the new harvest. I will live among you, and I will not despise you. I will walk among you. I will be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, so you would no longer be their slaves. I broke the yoke of slavery from your neck, so you can walk with your heads held high. That's what Jesus did for you and me on the cross. He broke the neck, he broke the back of slavery. He broke the power of bondage so that we can hold our heads up high. We're not meant to walk around with our heads hanging down like some limp-wristed, weak, defeated Christian. God will fight for us based on us taking action upon his word. Now, we're not going to read it. We don't have time. But if you look at verse 14 all the way through verse 43, that's the if you don't obey my commands part, the not so nice part. And unfortunately, Israel eventually experienced that. And actually, there's God remained true to this, and they found out real quick how serious God was. You see, while Moses was still with them, I mentioned those two kings, King Sihon and King Og, and then Moses passed away because he wasn't allowed to cross over the Jordan River because whatever their disobedience. But then they come to Jericho, and Jericho with those huge walls just completely gets crashed down. They go in there and they completely conquer this massive walled city, and then they were so confident because of all that they'd seen God do for them, the people even were trembling. Remember, they sent a couple spies into Jericho, and Rahab, you know, we read about that in James, Rahab the harlot, she took them in, and she even said, we've all heard in all the surrounding cities, we've all heard about what you guys did to Egypt. We heard about you came out of there. We heard what you did to these last two kings. So we're all freaking out. They were all terrified of these Israelites coming in there. And they completely destroyed Jericho. They completely destroyed these other cities. And then, because they were so confident, they were like, we only need to send 3,000 troops to Ai. Ai is just this little rinky-dink city. There's only 12,000 people living there. Let's just send 3,000 and they'll easily handle that, right? Well, what happened in the meantime? You remember the story. Achan had taken some of the treasure and some of the possessions that God had specifically told them not to take. They were to destroy everything in Jericho. But because of Achan's sin and because they disobeyed what the Lord had commanded them not to do back in Leviticus 26, they had disobeyed. Sin had fallen into the camp of Israel, and so they were defeated by little Ai. They destroyed without losing anybody all these massive kingdoms, and now they come up to this little rinky-dink town, and because they had done something wrong, because someone in their camp had done something wrong, now they were easily defeated, and 36 men died, and they panicked. What does Joshua do? He falls down on his face, and he's like boo-hooing, right? You can read that in Joshua chapter 7, verses 6 through 9. He's crying out to the Lord, and he says he fell down on the ground. He's laying on his face. He'd like torn his clothes. They're all just completely fearful and terrified. How is it that you brought us out of Egypt, and now you're abandoning us here? Mind you, they've only lost 36 men, but they're like completely brokenhearted because they feel like the hand of God has been taken off of us. That shows you how much confidence they had in God. And then, what is it that we started the message with? It's what has God said about our lives that matters? What did God say to Joshua? God told him, let me read it real quick. God told him in Joshua 1:7, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you to do. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." So what had God told Joshua? All you have to do is be obedient to me and to my word, and then everything that you do will be absolutely successful. So when Joshua's down on the ground boo-hooing and crying and complaining to God about why he's defeated, what does God do to him? He doesn't just, "Well, Joshua, let me give you a hug, and it's going to be okay. I promise we'll do better for you next time." No, he tells him, "Get up off the ground. Quit your whining." Why? Because Joshua had forgotten or wasn't taking action on what God had told him. If Joshua had been smart, which he was, but in this moment he allowed a little bit of doubt to come in, and he started thinking that it was God's fault. And this is what people do. The minute that they start facing some opposition, we look at God and we're like, "God, how could you abandon me? I tried taking action on your word and then I failed." But Joshua needed to examine his own camp. The problem wasn't with God. The problem was with his own people. And so Joshua told him to get up. You know, I heard this most ridiculous thing said by this pastor of this huge church this week on social media, which is partly why I tend to stay off social media. But, you know, this preacher, if he would have been with Joshua, he just would have been right down there on the ground like, you know, "Oh man, we're just absolutely done." This is what he said. Preacher of a big church in America. "The warrior understands," I mean, this guy clearly knows a lot about a warrior. "The warrior understands if we own defeat, defeat can't own us." If we own defeat, I don't even understand. And like, I mean, like, this video has like 50,000 views, all these comments. Like, what does that even mean? Why would I own defeat? I have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his own dear son. Jesus defeated the devil for me. Why am I owning defeat? Why would I want to accept any sort of defeat if five people can put 100 to run? If 100 people can put 10,000 to run, what am I doing owning defeat? You think Joshua got down on the ground and then God just tells him, "Hey, you know, while you're down there, just own your defeat. You know what? You know, just own that. That's yours. That's your defeat." No, that's totally trash. But this is what America loves. My generation loves riddles and meaningless of what? Own your defeat, the warrior says. No warrior that ever did anything owned his defeat. He got his sad butt up off the ground and slapped somebody. You know what I mean? That's what a warrior does. He got up and took some action. Pull your sword out of your sheath, bro. Let him have it. That's taking action. Now owning your defeat. I didn't name names. You don't know who I'm talking about. I don't even know who I'm talking about. I don't know his name. And I don't want to know his name. I just saw the video of the church. It's like, this is ridiculous. And everyone loves it. You know, it sounds so cool. The warrior says. Like, what? You don't know anything about a warrior. What has God said about our lives? What are we saying about what God has said? And then what are we doing about what God has said? So don't fall down and feel sorry for yourself just because you're in the battle. You know, if this ever happens to where, like, all of a sudden, like, you're facing defeat like this, when we know that we're supposed to be walking in victory, that's not a time to blame God. It's a time to look at our lives and see, where have I missed the Lord? Where have I missed the Word? Where have I missed the voice of His Holy Spirit in my life? Where have I not taken action? Because I promise you, if we will walk by faith and not by sight, if we'll walk in faith and take action on God's Word, nothing can stop us. Remember, in the New Testament, it says that we have a greater covenant than the old covenant, with better promises. So if 5 could put 100 to flight in the Old Testament, if 100 could put 10,000 to flight in the Old Testament, what can we do today? There's no telling what you can do with God if you will stay in faith and walk with Him and be confident in His Word and take action on His Word. Amen? Amen. Now, owning your defeat? Ridiculous. Own your defeat. The warrior says, shut up, dude. That's what some people need to hear. You know, that's what Joshua needed to hear. Because Joshua got back up off the ground, and he's like, oh, you're right. Let's fix this problem. Found out where the problem was. The Lord led him to where the problem was. And then they went and put a whooping on Ai. Right? They didn't lose a single man once they fixed the problem. If you're facing a problem, figure out where the problem is, where the fault for the problem is, deal with it, and then keep on trucking. Amen? That's not a scriptural statement, but you get it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You that as we take action on Your Word, we take corresponding action on Your Word, we walk by faith, not by sight. I don't care what lie of the enemy has come against us that says we can't, that says we won't, that says we're sick, that says we're not able to. You said that we're more than a conqueror. You said that we always triumph through Christ. You said that You give us the victory. You said that You supply all of our needs according to Your riches and glory. You said, Lord, and we trust what You have said. We know that You're a good Father that takes care of Your children. As long as we do what Your Word has said, as long as we put action to our faith, and Father, that's exactly what we're doing. We love You, we honor You, we glorify You, we give You the praise, the glory, the honor. We know that it's You, that through You, nothing is impossible with men. Through You, nothing is impossible with men. I thank You that You're the God of the impossible, and that You're doing impossible things in and through each of our lives today and this week and for the rest of our lives in Jesus' mighty name. And if you believe that, say amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.